This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
This afternoon I want to speak to you about overcoming the reluctance to ask for help. It's not a guy message. Father, we thank you this afternoon that you are so pleased to be among us. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we never want to take it lightly or for granted that the King of this universe, who holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand, that all the nations are but just dust in a bucket, yet you take such delight in being among us. Lord, this afternoon, I thank you for that. We return worship and praise to you this afternoon. We ask, Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts as you have so clearly spoken to my life. This is my journey. This is me. Lord, I pray that you take what you have ministered to my heart and life and let it speak to someone else, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles with me this afternoon to the book of Acts, chapter 16, just keep them open there in Acts 16, and we'll get to it shortly. As I mentioned in my prayer, this is something definitely that I am on a journey with. This message is spoken directly to my heart, and I know that we are on a journey. I have been very, very moved and touched by the return of our senior pastor, Pastor Carter Conlon, and the funeral of his father-in-law, Teresa's daddy, Gampy. For whatever reason, God has used this to touch a very deep chord in my heart. I wasn't there, but I am deeply moved by the consequences of this man's life and what he has done and touched so many lives. And so when I came to this segment of the Word of God, as God was speaking to me, I believe that He was saying something primarily to my life. And so this message is my journey. This is where I'm traveling. And this is my hope, that at the end of this journey, that I will be as clear as the Scriptures say that we can be. Now, I don't know what it is. I know that it is primarily a guy thing not to ask for directions. I know that a man would rather ride around for an hour trying to find his way out of a difficult spot than stop and just ask for help. I won't tell you who this is. But since I've already told you it's my journey, you've got a good guess. We traveled for many years, and I can't even begin to tell you the amount of times where I wouldn't stop. And I know that ultimately the root problem has got to be pride. I'm sure it's got to be found deep down in the recesses of our heart that we will not stop. I don't know why it is that we won't stop and say, "Excuse me, I'm lost. Would you help me?" I know young men in the workplace here in New York City who, if they are asked if they know something about the business, they say yes and have no clue, and then go and spend hours of research time just to keep that position that they know what they're talking about. I've talked to several, and this is their testimony. It's something that, for whatever reason, why we don't stop and ask for help. I'm lost. Can you show me the way? For whatever reason, we've had more intense fellowship on journeys than any other time that I know of. My wife follows the map and I take a wrong turning, convinced I know the direction, and then I'm lost. Stop? No, that's not an option. And so I know that this is something that God is leading in by the Holy Spirit wanting to speak to me about seeking the help of God at every single turn. You know, the Holy Spirit will lead us. The Scriptures tell us clearly in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I know that there are times in my life that there are infirmities, things that God reveals, and I do not know how to change them. I know He speaks. The Word is opened. Things in my heart and life are absolutely revealed. And this is where I've got to trust that if the Holy Spirit shows me an inadequacy, an area of failure, a weakness, an infirmity, that He Himself, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to change things. I don't know how to return the corner or to get myself out of the situation of weaknesses or infirmities in my personality, my character that are revealed so clearly in the Word. But I know this for sure, that the Holy Spirit has promised that He would give a groan within, and the cry within my heart will be that which is ignited by the Holy Spirit, and it will be according to the will of God. That as I begin to cry out to Him, He will begin to answer those things that are so deep-seated. In John 16:13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, will guide us into all truth. So I can trust that the Holy Spirit, if I have an honest heart, that He is going to lead me into truth that is ultimately going to set me free. I believe that with everything within me. I've just got to get there a little quicker. I've got to make my way to that closet a whole lot faster. It's one thing to be shown something through the Scriptures or the preaching of God's Word. It's another thing to go and ask for help out of that situation. Yet we see here in Acts chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit is absolutely steering the life of this apostle. Look at this in chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And this is the consolation that we have in Acts 16, 6 and 7, that the Holy Spirit is in absolute control. He will guide us. I know it for a fact. I know for a fact that when my way is blocked, it's God. He's doing something. He's leading me. And I want to be willing to go on this journey with Him. It says here in verse 6, now when we had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. This is a direct intervention of the Holy Ghost. When the Apostle Paul wants to go into Asia, the Holy Ghost says no. In fact, it says to hinder, restrain, withhold, withstand. The Holy Ghost refused, did not allow him to make that turn into Asia. It says that he was suffered not to go into Bithynia. So when he wants to make another directional change in his life, there again the Holy Spirit blocks his course and says, no, I want to take you in another area. So I feel that this word that the Apostle Paul is getting right now in Acts chapter 16 is the Holy Spirit wants to take him on a very powerful journey led by the Holy Spirit. And that's how I interpret it. I interpret this journey that God wants to take us by His Holy Spirit. And I want to show you this journey today. In just a few minutes, I want to unlock this journey that He's about to take with the Holy Spirit. Because I think that there are some very powerful messages of these places that the Apostle Paul goes to, that the Holy Ghost is trying to get across in this lack of our hearts to ask Him for direction. Thank God He is there to guide us. I think that we are guided in more areas than we'll ever know of. I think when we stand before the Lord one day, He's going to show us just exactly how we were kept from going in wrong directions. I think this is the blessing of serving God. I think this is, without even my knowledge at times, I know that I've been guided, stopped, set aright, led by the Holy Spirit. I think of when we were in Zimbabwe many, many years ago, probably around about 1975. I know for some of you that's a long time ago. Some of you were maybe just born in 1975. No? 73. But about 1975, in a meeting separate from each other, the Holy Ghost spoke to our hearts in a very unique way and said that He was going to bring us to the United States. It was one of those moments that when we got home and we began to share what God had spoken to us in this particular service, it was amazing how we came with exactly the same thought that God was going to lead us to the United States. And now here we are in Zimbabwe, Africa, and we hardly know how to even make our way here. This is about 1975, 74, 75, somewhere around there. We actually forget that and we go on. And a number of years later, God begins to move us. And so I try with everything I can. My father was born in South Africa, in Cape Town, and so it was an easy shoe-in for us to apply to get into South Africa. So I made all the applications, and we submitted the application to move from Zimbabwe into South Africa. It's an easy thing to do. My father was born there. And then we got the notice back that we had been rejected. And it was amazing. I was stunned. What do you mean rejected? My father was born there. I should be able to get into South Africa. And it was shortly after that we found that somebody had opened up a door for us to come to the United States. And then we began to remember that this is what God had said. And He blocked our way from going there. An easy route to take. But yet God brought us in another direction because He'd already spoken that thing in our hearts many years ago. And He remembers these things. And so God is guiding us. Within 6 weeks of arriving in the United States, we've got a green card. It's miraculous how God just began to open up the door. And so I see that in the journey of my life that there have been times absolutely clearly that God has blocked and opened and led and guided and directed. And beloved, that is our hope today. He'll do that for every single one of us that is hearing this word today. Now, the scriptures tell us that the Apostle Paul, now think this thing through. Here we have the Holy Spirit blocking him. He wants to go into Asia. No. Well, I go to Bithynia. No. And then in the night hours. Now, it can be literal or figurative, but in the darkness of, it's literal, he was sleeping that night when he gets a vision, but it can be figurative of going through some very tough times. That if there are dark days ahead, God will clearly speak. He always reveals what He's about to do. He speaks to those who love Him. He reveals Himself to them. And so here in the middle of the night, He gets this vision. And it's the same word that is used for the disciples when they see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So it's a very clear vision. So the Apostle Paul gets a no from the Holy Spirit here, a no from the Holy Spirit there, and then he gets a vision of this man saying, come over here. And it's very clear. It's something as clear as the disciples saw Jesus on the Mount. Paul understood that he was to go into Macedonia. Now, when you take a look at this trip into Macedonia that the apostle is going to make, it's like the small country. He visits only three cities in Macedonia before he leaves and enters into Achaia and goes down to Athens. But there's only three cities that he goes to. And God began to speak to my heart that in this particular place that is so clear that God is calling, that there is a message in what takes place in these three cities in Macedonia. It's a journey that we're on. This is a Holy Ghost-led journey. This is God leading, drawing, calling, inviting us to go on this journey with Him. And this is exactly what takes place with this Apostle Paul. Beloved, until we understand the incredible bankruptcy that we have within ourselves, we won't ask for help. Until we get that flat tire, run out of gas, that we are hopelessly lost, do I get out the car and go into a gas station and ask, where are we? Can you show me on a map how to get out of this place and get down to this other area? And many times it's when we understand the incredible bankruptcy that make up our personalities and our lives before Christ, we won't stop and ask for help. I think of a few things that I listed in the scripture. In fact, I shared a few of these things the other night in a training that we did. Firstly, man in his fallen condition, just understand this from the point of view of how bankrupt we really are. Sometimes I've walked with the Lord for over 30 some years, and sometimes I think I'm a good person. Sometimes I think you're lucky to have got us in the kingdom because we're so good. But the good things that are in our lives are only because of His grace. It's because He changed us. We weren't like this, beloved. We were so far from God. The scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that we cannot even know the things of God. We can't open this Bible and just know them, because the scriptures tell us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The natural man looks at this book and says it's foolishness to trust this book. Why? Because we can't know them, because they are spiritually discerned, the scriptures say. Man cannot even come to God. There's nothing within us. You think you came to God? No, beloved, it's the other way around. God found you. He went after you. The scriptures tell us in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. We can't even obey the things of God. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, another thing is man cannot even think anything good about himself. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. And again, in Matthew 12:34, it says, we can't even speak those good things. We might say nice words, but beloved, you don't know from what kind of a heart those words come from. And so the Bible says we can't even speak good things. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And in fact, in John 15, verse 5, it says that we can do nothing without Him. Without me, you can do nothing. You know, when I was going through this, there was a funny situation that took place. I was turning off lights, and as I was coming out of the particular passage, I saw that the bathroom light was on. Well, there was a light that was on in the bathroom. And just thinking about, we can't think anything good about ourselves. It's not in us to think great things. And so I go into the bathroom, and there is this lighted mirror that is on. It's backlit, and it's something like magnifies you 100 times. I've seen this in the bathroom on many occasions. I've always wanted to look into it, but I've been afraid. So I decided that this, since no one was around, I was going to take a look in this backlit 100 magnified mirror. And beloved, I took a look and I was shocked. I took a look and I thought, goodness, that can't be true. Began to wipe the screen and think, man, what big ears you've got. Then I remembered the consolation. This is 100 times magnified. And I began to take a look at the pock marks and look at, my hair is thinning. Good night. Age is creeping up so fast, I didn't realize how thin my hair was getting. Baldness is not in my family, but it's getting pretty thin. And I began to take a look, and I walked away, and it's like James says, the man who looks into the law of God's word, and then he forgets what he looks like. I did want to forget what I looked like. Turned that thing off and walked away. But that's many times how we see ourselves. We are bankrupt. But if we take a journey with Christ, He's going to change so many things in our life. There's a journey that He wants to lead us on by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost says, no, but come this way. Let's walk through this journey quickly this afternoon with the Apostle Paul. Three cities he visits in the small nation called Macedonia. I believe that God wants to change not only nations, but He wants to change our lives as well. Very, very powerfully. It says in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 is the first city, 11 down to verse 15. This is the first city. It's the capital. It's Philippi. We know the story well. I'm not even going to go into the story of all what takes place in Philippi. But here is this very beginning. Philippi is the capital of Macedonia. Now, it's interesting to note what actually takes place in this city. This is the leading of God. This is God, the Holy Spirit, drawing the Apostle Paul on this journey for our sakes into this country called Macedonia, this capital city, which speaks to me of a phenomenal promise that when we enter into a journey with Almighty God, He gives us incredible promises, beloved. And the first promise is that you shall be saved and your entire household. This is the first message. Lydia is the first woman who gets saved in this particular city. She's a very prominent woman. But if you take a notice in verse 15, it says that when she was baptized and a whole household. Beloved, when we come to Christ, not only does He want to break the chains of the prisons that we find ourselves in, the things that hold us captive, Paul and Silas in the darkest of hour experience the greatness of God's power in breaking open prison doors and chains just falling to the ground. See, this is the journey that we take with the Holy Ghost. That when we say yes to Jesus Christ, we are entering into a journey where He says shackles are going to fall to the ground. Prison doors are going to open. Those that are held captive, you are going to come out of this prison cell. This is the power of God. This is the journey of God that He invites us to come on. And beloved, it's a powerful promise because it's not only am I going to release you out of prisons and chains are going to fall to the ground, but this is what I have for your whole household. And we see it with Lydia. We see it with the Philippian jailer. We see one woman who is bound by demonic activity, absolutely delivered and set free. This is the beginning of the journey into Macedonia. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, beloved. That there is no chain, no power, no form of the enemy that can hold you captive. At one word of Almighty God, He sends an earthquake. No devil, no power in hell can hold you bound, captive. Those doors bust off their hinges and God's people come free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What an introduction to a life of the Spirit that you can know absolute salvation in the power of Almighty God. Amen? We go down to the second city. The second city is Thessalonica. You have to go to chapter 17 for that. This is the second city, chapter 17. Only three cities. Now, chapter 17, verse 1, they leave Philippi and they come on down. They're still in Macedonia. Three cities only in Macedonia, short time of space, but powerful messages that are there for us. Now, Thessalonica is a military town, and a lot of seedy people live there. It's named after the very person who named Philippi. A man by the name of Philip named the city after him. He conquered that area before it became a Roman colony. And he also named Thessalonica after his daughter. So history books and commentaries tell us. But what's interesting about Thessalonica is that nowhere else in the New Testament it's told us that there are particular rulers that are in this city. Now these rulers are called political rulers. It just spoke to me of the politicizing of the devil. These were rulers. In fact, the city is called a free city. It got its free city status because they backed someone from Rome, and when they began to lose, they changed politically because it was in favor of them to back the winning party. And so they were granted free city status. But you understand that that's exactly what the enemy wants. There are seedy people in the city. It's a stronghold. And so the Apostle Paul comes into this place. The people that are rabble-roused against him are of seedy nature. And so we see this political situation, this mediocrity, this compromise. It's a type of power that after we have been set free so gloriously by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then on this journey that we go, God is definitely going to take us into areas that have been unyielding to the Holy Spirit. Those areas that we have politicized that are okay to stay in our life. He's going to take us there. This is a journey. Come into Macedonia. This is the plea of the Holy Spirit. He's taking this man on a journey. Great deliverance. I'm going to set you free. But I'm also going to take you into areas where there are strongholds that have been resistant to me. Politicized in your heart, if we could say it in those terms. Okay to stay. It's all right. Justified. All this anger. Well, you know, I was born with it. My society, my environment caused me to grow up like this. And you know, beloved, just of late, I have, and this is why I think these last two messages that Pastor Carter has preached has ministered to me so deeply and so strongly, is that like that mirror that I looked into, magnified 100 times, I didn't like what I saw, to be honest with you. And thank God that I got married early. And but yet when the Word of God is magnified 100 times to us, it reveals these areas, the way I speak, the way I communicate, the way different feelings, it's just strongholds that, well, I can justify, I can politicize them and let them have their existence in my life. Well, don't you understand? This is how I was raised. This is the background I come from. This is what my family was like. I'm untouched. I'm unfeeling because, and I'm insensitive because my mom and dad were insensitive. And I've told you before many times from this pulpit that I don't remember my father ever putting his hand on me, ever saying I love you, ever saying good kid. Never one time do I have a recollection of those memories. I never see my mom and dad holding hands. I've never saw them kiss, not one day in their life. Never saw them hug. It was always, I wasn't hugged. I don't remember these occasions. So it's, I can politicize it and say, well, that's just how I am. Thank God for the great deliverance of Philippi. I'm free. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But politically in my heart, you can stay. And you can stay. And you can stay. Because it's politically correct. You're a free city. And that's what the lie of the enemy comes, and he says, well, you're a free city. You're free. You've been free in Christ. Just don't mess with too many areas. Stay as you are. It's very, very interesting to note that this particular city is defended by the devil himself. Listen to the scripture. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonican church to say, I want to come and see you again. But Satan hindered me. What is it about this area that is so defended by hell itself? What is this thing called compromise, or this area in our hearts and lives that we can politicize of mediocrity and those temptations just to remain the same without change? You see, beloved, it's a powerful temptation not to allow the Holy Spirit to go after those areas. He writes, the Apostle Paul writes later on about Demas. Demas was a man who once walked with the Apostle Paul, who ministered with him. Now listen to what the scriptures say, and commentators say that he is from Thessalonica, so it makes sense that when the Apostle Paul writes about Demas, this is what he says in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Beloved, what is it about Thessalonica? What is it about these rulers that were political rulers? It's the only place in the New Testament that that Greek word is used, that they were political rulers. They politicized everything. And yet it was a seedy town that never knew it was called a free city, but was really a harbinger of difficulties and hurts and pains and cruel things that went on. Military town. What was it that kept the enemy so, you know, bound to defend this Thessalonica? Well, in the journey that God is taking us on, we all have these areas that we want to politically say are okay to stay. But you know what the Bible says, which I love in the Scriptures, is that this is their testimony. Let me read the testimony to you. Look at this in chapter 17, verse 6. It says, and when they found them not, they were looking for Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers. Now here's this, that's the word right there. Look it up in the Greek when you get home. The rulers of the city, crying that these that have turned the world upside down are come thither also. You see, beloved, this is the work of the Holy Ghost. This is the revelation that God began to speak to me. Yes, the devil hotly contends for areas that can be politically correct to remain in your life. He hotly pursues those areas and says, they can stay, it's okay. But God says, no, these are they that have come to turn that world upside down. This is the promise of Almighty God that all of these areas that are unlike Christ living inside of me, the gospel of Jesus Christ has come to turn that world upside down and turn me right side up. Hallelujah. And this is what He wants to do. This is the power of the gospel. This is why the Holy Ghost says, come on in to Macedonia. I want to show you some truths. You cannot politically say, I'm like this any longer, because by my power and by my spirit, I've come to turn that world upside down and give you a right side up. Walk with me. Hallelujah. Young people, you do not have to suffer any injustice by any family backgrounds, hurts, difficulties, what you might have encountered with family members, schools, whatever. You don't have to live there. You don't have to live in Thessalonica. You can be turned around, changed. God is so interested in those things that hold us captive and turning them around and giving us an incredible walk of the Spirit. These are they that when they came, they have turned this world upside down. Oh, thank God that He's turning my world upside down. Thank God that He's revealing to me areas in my character and my personality that I can politicize and say, that's me, that's Neil Rhodes, that's who he is, that's how he acts, that's how he talks. Beloved, I'm sick of that. I'm sick of the devil saying, protecting those areas and politicizing and saying, keep them, it's all right. People understand. No, they don't. I want to see that world changed. I want to see my life changed. Amen. I don't want to stay the same, beloved. I want Christ to turn that world upside down. It costs me a lot. It may cost me all kinds of things, but God, do it. Do it inside of me. I want this journey. I want you. Block my way here. Block my way here. God, I'm hearing your voice to take a journey with you. And my answer to the journey is, yes, Lord, I want to go on that journey with you. Even if it means a visit to Thessalonica in my heart and life. To turn those things around. Hallelujah. I want it. Let's go to the third city. The third and the last city is the city of Berea. And again, you can see this in verses 10 down through verse 14. Chapter 17, 10 through 14, you can read it. And this is the third city of Berea. It's only three cities in Macedonia. So the whole Macedonian call is one nation. Three cities. Then he goes into Achaia and then off to Athens. And then the second missionary journey continues and Paul goes on. But in this particular call of the Holy Spirit, the drawing of the Holy Ghost on this journey, is an incredible promise that you will be saved and your whole household. I believe it with all of my heart. Promise number two, that he has promised to turn upside down everything that is unlike himself, and that he will establish his own testimony in my life. But the journey is not at an end, beloved. The Apostle Paul left and he went down to the south of Macedonia to a town called Berea. Now listen to the testimony of Berea. And this is, I believe, the final part of our journey, the end of my life. To encapsulate the beginning and the end of my life is Philippi, changed, transformed. Thessalonica, God dealing, working, always going after areas unlike him. And then, beloved, finishing my life out in this lifetime in Berea. This is what I desire with all of my heart. Listen to what it says in verse 11. Chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things be so. Now, you can say they searched it to see if it was ratified, that what the Apostle Paul was saying about Christ is true. And that's, in context, exactly what they did. But I like to see it a little bit deeper than just verifying those facts. And that is, God, is it possible that you want to make these kinds of changes in my life? Lord, I want to investigate the scriptures for myself. If this is the change that you want, then I want to be daily in your word to receive those things that are able to change me. That's why they were more noble. The word noble in the original language has a couple of meanings. It means to be high in rank, but it also means to be generous. It's a very clear meaning that one of the thoughts on this word noble is to be generous. Beloved, I am possibly one of the most stingy people on the face of the earth. No, you can't have my billfold. Stinginess isn't just in money, though. Stinginess is in time. It's in my words. It's in my actions. I can be so stingy with kind words. I can be stingy with right feelings, a hug, a gentle word. But yet, the end of my life should be a Berean life. It should be, and this is where God wants to bring me, that the end of my life, that someone can look and say, I never came across anybody so generous as this man. Oh, I remember how stingy he was, but he changed. God changed him. Turned him around. What do you mean clapping? Are you agreeing with the stinginess or the change? You know, I knew that this was a word that God was leading me on. When I looked up the name, I looked up all the names, found out all they meant. The daughter of Thessalonica, the daughter of Philip, who named the city after himself, Philippi, the stronghold, the sister-related strongholds that seem to be in our life. But when I looked up the word Berea, you know what it meant? It meant weighty, heavy. And I immediately thought of the scriptures that tell us in Exodus 40, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And we know that is the word kabod. The word glory is the word kabod, which means weighty. And I said, God, this is a true word, that at the end of my lifetime, I want my words, my life, to be weighty with your change, with what you've done. I want that to be my testimony. That my grandchildren, my children, those that I labor amongst, you, that the end of my life will be determined by what God has done. An incredible journey. No, Paul, come this way. I want to show you something. Incredible change. oh yes, I'm going to go after things that you have politically accepted and said can remain. No, I want to turn that around. Because I want to bring you to a place called Berea, where the weight of your life is going to be because you believe. You readily receive the word that's preached or given to you, and it makes a change. That's the journey. That's the journey of the Holy Ghost that I believe that I'm on. I want that. I see things that I'm not happy with. I'm not happy, beloved. I am clearly disturbed in my heart. But it's a godly disturbance, because I know He's turning things around. He's turning it upside down. It's a godly disturbance I'm going through at the moment, right now. But I welcome the change, because I know that the Holy Ghost is taking me to Berea. Do you want to join me on this journey? Do you want to end your life and people say, what a generous individual. They didn't have two pennies to rub together, but they would give you the shirt off their back in words, in kindness, in love. I've accepted the journey. I have. As much as I know how. In the darkness, and I've seen a vision. Not a vision like this, but I've seen something that God has spoken. It's in the darkness of my hour that I see things I don't like. And you know what, beloved? I've accepted the journey. I'm going on it. I want my wife and my children to say that he was a generous man. I'm tired. I'm tired of the bravado. I want everything that Jesus has for me. I'm going with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Stand together with me today. Father, we are on an incredible journey. I pray today that many here in this house will join us and say, God, this is the journey of my life. I want to be a part. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beloved, if you've never even been to Philippi, you've never encountered the journey, you've never started, but want to start today, you want to begin the journey today by saying, Pastor, I want to get to Philippi. I don't even know what it's like for God to open prison doors and set me free. If you're like that today and you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, that you can have an assurance that not only you, but your whole household will be saved. And this is what you want, where you want to begin and say, yes, this is the journey I want to start with. Please, put your hands straight up in the air if this is what you want. Just put your hands straight up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Right up in the air. Now, I'm going to ask those that you've got your hand up. You've got all your... Keep your hands up. All of you, put them up. Step out. Just step right out the aisles. Just come out the aisles, and I want you to come down to this altar right now. Get your belongings, and you come down. We're going to put a Bible in your hand today. We're going to pray with you to begin this journey. Those down here, let me see your hands again. Just step out from your aisles. Just step right out now. You want to take this journey. Step out. Come on down to this altar this afternoon and say, Pastor, I want to start this journey with Jesus. We'll play quietly, please, Greg, while these folk come. Many of you here today, as these start making their way to the altar, give them a chance. In the annex, I didn't see your hand, but if you put your hand up, come on over, we'll wait for you. And then the second part of the altar call is that you know that you have politicized certain things in your life, that you've granted them stay because you are so-called a free city, but you're tired of those things dominating your life. And you know that God is after them. He wants to turn those things upside down. I want you then this afternoon, just step out and say, God, I'm in Thessalonica, but the promise of Almighty God is that you are going to turn things around in my life. Let Him do that for you this afternoon. You then step out of your seats and you come forward this afternoon. We'll pray for you today as well. In Jesus' name. We're going to go to Berea, folks. We're going to end up there. Isaiah gives an incredible promise. He says, "Remember ye not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." You will know it. You will know it today. This has been the Holy Spirit drawing you to a journey that you cannot escape. He blocked you from going to a show this afternoon. He blocked you from going to go see friends this afternoon. And he says, "No, I want you to be in the house of God." For all of those who put your hand up to start this journey with Jesus today, put your hand up right now. Let me see your hands. Those who put your hands up, you want to start this journey with Christ today. I want you to know that old things are going to pass away. Behold, all things are going to become new. We're going to put a Bible in your hands today. Now, I want those with your hands up, and the rest of you just join me in prayer. Will you pray this with me? Lord Jesus, I want to start this journey with you today. I ask you to open every prison door of every bondage that has held me captive. Let those chains fall to the ground. This day, I repent for all those sins that I've committed against you. I ask you to forgive me. Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life as Lord and Savior. This day, I make a statement. I have become a Christian. I am saved. This day, I am saved. If I die today, I know of an assurance I will go to heaven. Thank you for forgiving me and coming into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's give Him thanks for that, beloved. Hallelujah. Do you have some books? Some Gospels of John? Just, we're going to pray. Our elders are going to get a Gospel of John. For those who don't have a word, we're going to give you one this afternoon. But for the rest of you that have joined me at Thessalonica, I want you to know, He may be turning things upside down, but we're on our way to Berea. Our life will carry, at the end of our run, the generosity of our God, the kindness, the love, and the mercy of a King who gave His Son for us. Amen. You will be characterized, beloved believer today, of a very kind person because of what God did for you this day. Now, the rest of you join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that this day you are turning things around. You are leading me. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, Lord Jesus, I yield these areas that have been stubborn, unyielding, that I have allowed to stay. Holy Ghost, turn these things around. Turn me right side up. In Jesus' name, take me to Berea. I believe you are, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to close in prayer, but all of those who put your hand up, don't move. We've got some material for you in just a minute. Amen. Father, thank you for being with us tonight, today, this afternoon. Tonight, you're going to have another wonderful meeting time with your people. Lord, we ask that you grant us now your blessing and that blessed assurance and peace of knowing we've met with you this day and my life is in safekeeping because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. and amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.